let me just jump into it here. Thank you, Steve, and the worship team, by the way, for leading us so well in worship. Much appreciated. So as Steve mentioned, we are continuing on our series in Genesis, and I'm sure all of us, when I think of the message for today, I'm sure all of us at some level have wondered, why in the world is there suffering in the world? Why is there pain? Why is there hurt? Why is there disease? Why is there sickness? Why do some of us feel that we've been dealt a bad hand in life? In a similar way, some of us might be asking or wondering, why do we struggle in our relationships in particular? Why is it that marriages break down? Excuse me. Why are some of us at odds with in-laws, with neighbors, with coworkers, and even friends? Why does it have to be? Well, Genesis 3 today is going to give us some really good answers as to why these difficult things in life take place. So today we continue on our series in Genesis, and just to remind you where we've been, the last couple chapters, we've discovered that God created the entire universe and everything in it. He created humans in his image and in his likeness, and he looked back at creation and he saw that it was good. Now, Genesis chapter 3, the tone of chapter 3 is going to be very, very different. And we're going to discover how an act of disobedience towards God changed the course of history for all of creation, for all of eternity. And so it's a very, very important chapter. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for what we heard from Clara Clausen. And Lord, we thank you so much for her ministry in Benin with SIM. And we pray that you would bless her, give her wisdom, give her strength, Lord. Give her a great time of rest while she's away. We pray that you would provide Dendi missionaries. I don't know all the details around that, Lord, but you do. And we just pray that you would provide the right people at the right time to help and support that ministry that she's involved in. We also pray that you give her wisdom and direction as she's nearing retirement, and that all the timing of all that and the decisions that have to be made would be done in your will. And we thank you for Claire. We pray that you continue to bless her. We pray for the message here today, and we thank you for being here. We thank you for your word and what it teaches about you and your world. And as you read this difficult but important passage, we pray that your word would teach us, or that you would teach us from your word today. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So before we jump into chapter 3, I need to give you a background verse, or two verses, and it's from the chapter we read last week, and it's Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. Let me read that for you. This sets our passage up today. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Okay, so now we're in chapter 3, verse 1 and following. I'm going to invite you to stand as a symbol of our respect and appreciation of God's word. Verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." And you need to remember what the serpent says here. He says, you will not certainly die. Remember that. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" I find that ironic that God already knows the answer to that question, but he asks it anyways. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains and childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You may be seated. Now, there are, like I said in the past couple weeks, there's a lot of points, a lot of truth we can glean from this. And actually, as I'm reading it even now, I'm thinking, man, I wish I had another point or so in my message here. But for the sake of time, we can't get to everything. So for today, I'm going to share with you four points that I want to highlight, today from the passage. And the first point that I want to talk about is the serpent. Who is he? And let's discover some more things about who the serpent is and what he does. So the serpent, you should know, is Satan. There's other passages that will help us come to that conclusion. One of those passages is found in Revelation 12:9, which I want to read to you. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now, from this passage as well, we discover, as we look at the serpent or Satan, that we know that Satan is a liar, he is a deceiver, and he's a tempter. Let's look at some other passages in Scripture that help us come to that conclusion. So first, if we look at the fact that Satan is a liar, well, Jesus, in John 8:44, not only called Satan a liar, but he called him the father of lies. Let me read that passage for you, John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So in contrast, believers, God's people, are commanded in Colossians 3:9 not to lie to one another. Next, Satan is referred to also as a deceiver. And we obviously just saw that in Genesis. Even the woman herself says in Genesis 3:13 that the serpent was the one who deceived her. Another passage in Revelation 20:2-3 says this. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. Now, in contrast, it's no surprise that the Bible encourages God's people to not be deceitful and not lie to one another. Another passage, Leviticus 19:11, says very plainly, do not deceive one another. Now, I say all this, and I recognize that there might be someone here who has, I don't know, maybe you're in a season of life, or you're just living lies, or living a life of lies and deceit. And you need to know that that's not of God. That's not how the people of God should be functioning. And if you're struggling for some reason in some way with lying and being deceitful, you need to repent of that and ask God to fill you with a heart of truthfulness and honesty. Next, Satan is also referred to as the tempter. When Jesus was being tempted in Matthew 4 in the desert by Satan, it doesn't just say Satan tempted him. He's referred to as the tempter in Matthew 4:3. I'm not going to read the reference, but you can read that on your on your own. Now, whenever I read about temptation or I hear about temptation, for some reason, a song always comes to mind. I want to play just a short clip of a chorus of a song called Tempted by a band called Squeeze. Check it out on the screen behind me. Anyways, the song goes on. You've probably heard it before. It's a really catchy song. Some commercials will even use it. And like, I think Burger King has used it in one of their Burger King commercials, which has been quite humorous. But the song is catchy. But it, on the other hand, though, it appears to be a song about a relationship that comes to an end because of unfaithfulness. And unfortunately, because our sinful nature, sin can appear fun. It can appear catchy and tempting. And as was for the case for Eve, as was the case for Eve, excuse me, but it can have devastating consequences if we give into it. And so if we are not on guard, sin has a way of creeping in on us and luring us away from God's ways. And so instead, we are called to resist temptation, to flee from temptation, to avoid lying and deceiving one another, and do our best to obey the Lord. So that's point one about the serpent or Satan. The second point is very brief, but it deserves its own point, and it's this, that sin enters the world through disobedience. I was tempted to say that sin entered the world through a simple act of disobedience, and although in our eyes it appears simple, it wasn't in God's eyes, because this simple act of disobedience changed the course of human history for eternity. Let me read to you verse 6 and 7. I just remind you what happened here. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then something changed at that very moment. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And so the woman, in this case, she does what's right or good in her own eyes. We went through a series in Judges some time ago, and one of the main themes in that book was, hey, if you did what was right in God's eyes, God would bring his blessing. But if you did what was right in your own eyes, there would be chaos among the people of God, and they would have to pay serious consequences for doing what was good in their own eyes. And in this case, that's exactly what happens. The woman does what's right in her own eyes rather than what's right in God's eyes. She disobeys God, and she convinces her husband to do the same. And at this moment in time, sin enters the world and absolutely everything changes. Well, which leads us to point three, which I'm going to summarize the results of sin. What are some of the changes that took place in our world as a result of this act of disobedience? I have a number of them, and I'm just going to list to you some of the results of sin. The first one is that they hide from God, verse 8. Number one, they hide from God. And it's interesting that we still hide from God today. Sometimes we act as if God doesn't see our sin. 1 John 1, 8-9 gives reference to that. On the other hand, sometimes we claim that we haven't even sinned. Sometimes we hide from God through busyness. I'm too busy for you, God. Come back another time. Sometimes, ironically, some of us might even hide from God, get this, through religion. Interesting concept. We replace God for a religion or a spirituality that is contrary to God's ways and God's truth. We hide from God in all sorts of ways. We see that here in Genesis. Next result is that we feel shame and recognize our nakedness, or rather they feel shame and recognize their nakedness, verse 7 through 11. And in a similar way today, we feel guilt and shame on all sorts of levels over a number of issues in our life. Next, this third one is an interesting one. They start playing the blame game, verse 12 and 13. And you might not recognize some subtle things that Adam and Eve are saying here and doing. But when God comes and questions Adam, the man, guess what he says? He says, the woman you put me here made me do it. And he's actually also blaming God indirectly. He says, the woman you put here with me. So he's not only blaming the woman, he's also blaming God for his sin. In addition, when God then questions the woman says, "This the serpent made me do it." And so nobody is taking responsibility. They're playing the blame game. Does this sound familiar? Whenever you got caught in something, how quickly are we to point or blame someone else? This past week, I was in my backyard with my kids, and I discovered this firsthand. I was playing soccer with Sierra. Our youngest, Finley, was on mom's lap, and Gillis was on the deck with a toy. And as I was playing soccer, Gillis chucks a toy quite far on the grass, and I knew it was him that did it. But I gave him a chance to tell the truth, and it wasn't right what he did. And I said, Gillis, did you throw that toy all the way over to so-and-so in such-and-such a place? And he said, no, Finley did it. Well, first of all, Finley's nursing, and he's too young to be able to throw that. And I know Gillis just threw it. I said, Gillis, I'm going to give you another chance. Who threw that toy? Finley did it. And right then and there, I had to put him in a timeout and do some discipline there. But hey, my kids are wonderful kids. I'm not speaking poorly of them. But it's so true that sometimes it's so easy for us to play the blame game, even when we're caught. In a similar way, we might go a step further. We might blame God for our sin and for our wrongs. For example, God, if you hadn't put me in the situation, I wouldn't have done that. Or if you had done more for me or done things differently, then I wouldn't have done so-and-so or such-and-such. Or you might go to the other extreme, or you might say, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. And I'm sorry, but I think we give Satan way too much credit. Yes, he's a liar, a deceiver, and a tempter, but at the end of the day, we choose for ourselves, and we need to take responsibility for our sin if we are caught in it. The next result of sin is that the serpent would be cursed, verse 14. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'm going to move on to the next one, number 5. There would be enmity between Satan and humanity, verse 15, and you should know that Satan is out to, he's not on your team. He's out to devour you. He's out to kill you. He's out to destroy you. And 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us of this truth. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So there's always going to be this battle going on in our lives because of sin. 6, the serpent's head would be crushed by the woman's seed. This is verse 15. Now, there's some debate about this verse, but some understand this verse referring to Jesus. And in fact, perhaps one of the first prophecies about Jesus, that he would be the one to crush the serpent's head. Now, when Paul is giving his benediction in Romans, he says in Romans 16:20, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So even though there's going to be this battle that is going to be waged between humanity and Satan, and there's going to be this struggle, God's people are going to come out victorious one day. And we understand that to be through Jesus. Next, now this one's not going to be surprised to anyone, but I'm going to say it anyways. The woman will experience pain in childbirth. Verse 16, I don't think I need to convince anyone that childbirth is painful. But going along with that, I think we can also make a conclusion as well that because of sin, we're going to experience all sorts of pain and hardship and suffering in our lives. This next point is important, and I need to clarify this. I'm going to make some comments on this next one. Another result of sin is that the husband and wife relationship would be strained. The husband and wife relationship would be strained. Let me read verse 16 for you again. And I'm going to clarify something. It says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Here's what I need to clarify. Some people will read this verse, and they will say, okay, this whole concept of man being the head of the home, or some sort of leadership structure in the marriage, it's wrong. because it came, this structure came as a result of the fall, and we should fight against it. Some would argue that, and I would say that interpretation is wrong. And let me explain why. I believe that there's a leadership structure, there's a headship in the marriage relationship before the fall. So let me remind you that, first of all, Adam was created first, that he was involved in naming his wife a couple times, and that even though Eve was the one who originally sinned, God spoke to Adam first about the sin. And so I want to suggest to you that there was a leadership structure, there was a headship in the marriage relationship before the fall, and God saw that it was good. But here's where the problem lies. The problem isn't in the structure of the marriage, it's sin. I had a colleague who just came to mind right now. I had a colleague who was writing a blog about this, and he was attacking the structure of marriage and suggesting that the reason why marriages struggle is because of the structure that we've put in marriage. But the issue isn't the structure in marriage, it's the sin. It's the sin. And Jesus summarized it well. He got to the core of it when he said in Matthew 19, verse 8, he says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. That's the reason why marriages break down, because your hearts were hard, because there is sin in people's hearts, not because of a leadership structure within the marriage. Anyways, he goes on to say, but it was not this way from the beginning. In other words, the real issue why relationships break down, I'll say this again, or have challenges, is because of our sin and our hard hearts. The reasons why all sorts of relationships have difficulties is because of sin. Next, a few other results of sin is that number 9, I think we're on. The good land that God made is now cursed, verse 17. And just a couple more, I'll list. Number 10, work would be toilsome, verse 17. If you've ever wondered, I was talking to a family member on the phone this past week, and they were complaining about their work situation, how hard it is and how repetitive it is. And it was funny, that conversation, because this passage was fresh in my mind. And the reason why some of us have a very difficult time at work or just in life in general is because sin entered the world, our work would be toilsome. And lastly, the last result of sin, which is very important to note, is that remember when Satan told Eve that you wouldn't die? Well, one of the last things that God says as a result of sin is that you will die. Satan lied. And verse 19 says that you will die. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Very simple. We sin, and because of sin, there's going to be death in this life. So in a summary, suffering and struggles and death in this life is a result of sin. And it all started with Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden. Which leads us to our last point. And what I'm going to do, I just quoted to you Romans 6:23, but I didn't finish the verse. Let me finish the verse for you, and this will give us our final point for the day. So Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a way out. There's a solution to the problem of sin, and that's in the person of Jesus. And Jesus is the one who saves us from our sin, and that's point four. Jesus saves. Some of you might know who Warren Buffett is. He was a very rich guy. And apparently back in June 2006, he told everyone that he would give away 85% of his $44 billion fortune, and he would give it to charitable foundations. And he was interviewed shortly after that, and commenting on this extreme level of generosity, Buffett said, there is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way. Now, unfortunately for Mr. Buffett, he was wrong. The Bible does not teach that you can pay your way into heaven. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You can't pay your way into heaven. Let's see for a second if some six-year-olds have a better answer when it comes to how to get to heaven. Let me read this for you. A Sunday school teacher wanted to explain to the six-year-olds in his class what someone had to do to go to heaven. To find out what kids believed about the subject, he asked a few questions. He said, if I sold my house and my car and everything and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? he asked. No, the children answered, and the teacher was encouraged. He went further. He said, if I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? Again, the children shouted, no. If I was kind to all animals and gave candy to all children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? Again, they all shouted, no. Well, then how can I get into heaven? A boy in the back row stood up and shouted, you got to be dead. Well, he was on to something. Well, it's true we all die at some point. That is not what gets us into heaven. The Bible teaches you cannot buy your way into heaven. You can't do enough good to get into heaven. Neither is simply, dying enough to get into heaven. The truth is that we've all sinned in life, and we have to deal with this thing called sin. All of us have been separated from God because of our sin. And what's the solution? Well, the Bible says Jesus is the solution. He's the way to deal with sin and get back into right relationship with God. And so the way we do that is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, believe that he rose again from the dead, and commit our lives to following him. And the Bible says if you confess this with your mouth and believe it in your heart, you will be saved. Jesus is the solution to this problem of sin in our lives. And I hope for all of us here have embraced that truth. And if you haven't, you're welcome to come and embrace that truth as well today. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your grace. When we sinned, Lord, you could have left us to our own destruction, but you didn't, because of your love and your mercy. And we thank you, God, so much for sending your perfect son, Jesus, to deal with and solve this problem of sin. May we embrace and accept your plan of grace and salvation. Amen.